Colossians 2 this morning, and I remind you of verse 13 and 14 we looked at last week. We saw the varied facets of God's forgiveness in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that word means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underline, forgiven you all trespasses. That's a wonderful expression. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Every commandment that we'd ever broken, it was paid for in Christ on the cross. It was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We were made alive with him. Verse 10 says we are complete in him. Therefore, we're forgiven all transgressions. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In the Old Testament, they could not wash sin away completely. That only happened when Christ died on the cross and he washed our sins away forever and forever, buried them in his burial, and then rose again from the dead in a glorified body. But in the Old Testament, when they made sacrifices, it was to cover their sin from year to year, and that is called an atonement. But Christ did more than just an atonement for us. He took our sins away forever. There's forgiveness with thee. And we saw God's forgiveness is a prominent theme in the New Testament. It is gracious, God's unmerited favor, God's unearned gift, the grace of God, a gift of salvation to us. It is complete. We are saved to the uttermost through Jesus Christ. It is eager. God desires for people to be saved. It is God that pursues us. We don't pursue God. His Spirit woos us to come unto Christ and faith in order to be saved. What a wonderful thing that God would have pity upon us, and that's what the word mercy is all about. It is certain in Acts 26 and verse number 18. I want to read that to you. Paul is quoting what Christ told him on the Damascus Road. And he was sending him to the Gentiles. Verse 18 of chapter 26 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Speaking of Christ, our salvation is paid for, certain. And then it is unequaled. In the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophet that tells us about Christ being born in Bethlehem, Micah tells us in chapter 7 and verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. Thank God our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. It is motivating. When you receive the cleansing forgiveness of God, it motivates you to serve the Lord because of what he's done for you. And you are reminded and even convicted if you need to forgive someone who has sinned against you. Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer that we have a responsibility to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So it motivates us in our forgiveness. And last of all, Christ has removed our sins, canceled our debt, buried our sins as deep as the ocean is deep, cast behind us, behind his back, all our sin and our knowledge. In Christ, we have victory over sin. There's the transformation from our being sinners to being the saints of God, and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We receive pardon for all wrongdoing that we have ever done. God's mercy of forgiveness. Now today we look into the following verses, in Colossians 2 and beginning with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all the body joints and bands of nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Father, bless your word today to our minds and our hearts. Help us to learn these three important truths that are false teachings that were taught in Paul's day at Colossae and Laodicea and following the church that sprung up in Colossae and Laodicea, and that yet they were faced with these false teachings. And they are still being taught in our world today. So help us to know the truth and be settled in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, these false teachings are, first of all, verse 16 and 17, what is called legalism. Legalism. I don't know how many times I could tell you that I've talked to people about being saved, and they'd say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, and you'll die and go to hell keeping all ten of them if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the commandments. If you're saved, you want to obey God and keep all the commands that God has given unto us. But there's a lot more than 10. Even in the original law, there were 640 commands. And people are teaching that they keep all those today, keeping the law in order to have a place with God. That's legalism. Secondly, mysticism, verse 18 and 19. The mystics are a rare breed of people, and we'll go into that in a moment. And then asceticism in verse 20 through 23. First of all, legalism. The basis of human works plus Christ in order to be saved. Man cannot be saved by any of his works. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen. He that hath Christ hath life, and he that hath not Christ hath not life. So the works we do are because we want to be obedient unto God, not in order to be saved or to gain a relationship with him. Man-made rules are not the measure of spirituality. Believers who are complete in Christ have salvation, forgiveness, and justification. Justification means to be declared righteous by God. God looks upon us not in ourselves, but through Christ and what he has done for us. When we believe on him, we are in Christ, and therefore we are righteous in the sight of God. Let no man act as your judge, he says in verse number 16. Christ, Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law and the commandments. He came and bore our sins and paid the sin debt for every commandment that was broken. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So believing on Christ, we are free from the law and commands that have been broken. Galatians 5:1, legalism cannot restrain the flesh in any way. Trying to keep a list of laws and rules will not make you stronger to keep them. They won't help you in any way. It is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that helps us to obey and to keep God's commands. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The bondage he's referring to, if you go back in chapter 4, is the bondage of the law, and we are not under the law. Confirming rules and laws is not a guarantee of spirituality. It is good for us to abstain from anything Scripture describes as sinful. And we have a constant battle because as long as we still have this human flesh, we have human desires, and we have to work against them, that we yield to the Spirit to guide our life and not the flesh. Galatians 5 teaches us not to walk in the flesh, and if we do not, we won't obey those desires. Desires that it lists: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is excess or shameless conduct, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance means to be divided by strife. Emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, which again is division, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, or any abuse or profanity that would come from revelings. These things are sinful, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them should learn and know that these things are wrong in the sight of God, and we should not practice them. But these things are not a law unto us that if we violate one of these that we can't be forgiven. You as a Christian can always come to God and confess your sin, and He will cleanse you of your sin and all unrighteousness. Over in Titus chapter 1, I want to read a few verses to you. Paul wrote to a young preacher, Titus. It's before Hebrews, and I got it marked somewhere. Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Paul spoke about the Cretans lying. He said, this witness is true. Rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith. In verse 14, he said, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. One of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on the abominable man. We're all that way and sinful, and God saved us. The Jewish feasts and the Sabbath day was constantly being taught to these Gentile Christians who had received Christ as Savior. The early church met and had a conference with James, Paul, and Peter, and they made up a document to be sent to these churches that they were not responsible to try to become Jews in order to serve the Lord or to be baptized and become a part of the church. There's no Sabbath requirement of the Gentile church whatsoever. In Galatians 4, in verse 9 through 11, it's obvious the early church began to meet on Sunday, the day Christ arose from the dead, the first day of the week. Galatians 4 and verse 9 says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So these rituals and observances, if you as a church wanted to have a Seder dinner, a Passover, as understanding the elements of it, that sort of thing, nothing wrong with that. But that has been fulfilled, and it's not something that we can do to earn righteousness. It's not something we can do to get a relationship with God. That's like the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of those things that the Jewish did at one point in time. There are also those churches that teach you must keep the Levitical diet in order to be right with God. You go back and study the book of Leviticus and see all the things the Jews were forbidden to eat. And there are various reasons for that that God gave to the Jewish nation. But the New Testament is very clear. God sent a vision to Peter who obeyed the Levitical diet always. But He had to send him a vision of all these animals that are considered unclean. And God told him, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean." And he said, "What I have cleansed, call thou not unclean." This was Peter's understanding to go to the Gentile people and share the gospel with them that they might be saved, receive the Holy Spirit, and baptism and church membership. And so it also made it okay for us to eat any animal that God has blessed as long as we give thanks for it. So Saturday morning, I ate bacon and sausage and eggs. And, you know, somebody said, you won't eat these things, you know. You eat eggs, where do they come from? And think about that for a moment, you'll know what I'm talking about. And we eat things that would be considered to the Jews unclean, but we give thanks for them, and God blesses them, and we're allowed to eat them in this day and time. So true spirituality doesn't come by keeping a list of rules, but by being obedient to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Secondly, mysticism in verse 18 and 19 of Colossians chapter 2. A deeper life experience based on feelings with self. It is irrational and anti-intellectual. It is the opposite of Christian theology. It is man-made religion trying to find ways to earn a relationship with God through man-made teaching. False teachers claim a mystical union with God, usually based on some dreams or visions they supposedly have had. And the self-abasement of things that they do to themselves. They are lifted up by pride of self. They worshiped spirits and angels. And they lowered Christ's deity to simply being as one of the angels and not God himself above all. They deny that the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. No one's saved except through Jesus Christ and him alone. The early church fathers wrote, those following the apostles after they died off, who were pastors of the churches in those days, and stayed on for years to come, and the next generation to follow, were called the early church fathers. And their writings told of Laodicea and Colossae having a cult of angel worship in this area. Particularly, they worshiped Michael, the archangel. There was a writing in 363 AD about Laodicea. Later in 739 AD, that Michael was worshipped in Asia Minor and credited with miracles and cures. Matthew 4:10, Jesus made it clear when Satan wanted Jesus to worship him, Jesus said, "We shall worship God and him alone." So they don't worry, we shouldn't worship angels, and we shouldn't consider them on the same level with the Lord to be worshipped. The book of Hebrews is filled with illustrations about what Christ is better than. And the Bible is sure he is better than the angels. They are servants of God, but he is the Son of God. Matthew 4:10 forbids the worship of angels or Satan or man. Revelation 5:12, 11 and 12, the angels worship God. And they worship the Lamb of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:9, an angel was revealing heaven to John, whose job was to write the book of Revelation. And to John, he was one of the seven angels with the seven vials of the last plagues that would be poured out on the earth in the ending of the tribulation period. And John said he wanted to bow down and worship him, and he said, "See thou do it not." We're not supposed to worship angels. We are to worship God. Men seek experiences over the Word of God, and they claim extra-biblical revelations, which the Bible's clear. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Christ has given us the understanding of what we are to do in order to be saved, and that's believe upon Him. John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thirdly, there is asceticism, verse 20 through 23. One living by self-denial practices both legalism and mystic practices. The early teaching of poverty sprung from this, that poverty is spiritual. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches if you're poor, God loves you. And Christ went to preach the gospel to the poor. And the gospel's open for all to be saved. But it doesn't make you more spiritual because you are in poverty. They taught to free the spirit from the body because the body was evil. And they produced people like the monastics. You heard the joke about the monk, the monastic. He had to go up in this tower and stay there by himself all the time. He couldn't talk at all. And once a year they'd go and he could say one word. So they came to him and they said, all right, you've been here a year. What do you want to say? He said, cold. They went back to his job. They went back. A year later, they come back again. He said, hungry. Third year, he came around. They said, okay, you can say your one word. He said, I quit. They said, well, you might as well. You haven't done anything but complain since you've been here. The monastics would go without bathing, didn't wash their clothes. They wouldn't speak. They were monks who copied the scriptures. They included self-punishment for penance, walking on their knees to the place of worship. Martin Luther was involved in this, and he remembered from the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. And he got up off his knees and went home and wrote a thesis against these things and nailed them to the door at Wittenberg. And thus became what we know today as the Lutheran Church takes its name from Martin Luther in Germany of that day and time. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Bible says. Mystics, man-made religion is of no value to be spiritual. Being spiritual is yielding to the Holy Spirit to let Him guide us in our eyes and our thoughts and our actions through the Word of God. 19th century Scotland, a preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren wrote on asceticism. He said, their self-punishment would not cause men to give up sins and yield their wills to God. The power of the Spirit and indwelling Christ produced this. Their religion is godless, for they worship self. Paul's message to Colossae, we're not to be intimidated by false human philosophy that takes men captive, spoils men. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. But it is without Christ and without faith. Mystics and ascetics are like what the Bible calls in Jeremiah 2:13, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Lord rebuked His own people for being in that way. And He would certainly rebuke those in Colossae and Laodicea for teaching false things. What I say to you today, these teachings are still alive and well and going around. Satan knows what works and he knows how to use it. But I would say to you, learn the Bible. Know what the Bible teaches and stand firm upon it. Know what you believe. And by knowing the Bible, you know why you believe it. Not just because your preacher says it, not just because somebody else does it, but because it is the Word of God, and you want to be found obedient to God to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you all for being here today. Let us pray. Father, I ask you to bless the congregation and bless them by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Reveal to them if they've been influenced by any false teaching. I pray that you would reveal truth to them because the truth sets us free. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We are so unworthy, but you love us. And you see us in Christ, which makes us worthy. So praise God for what you've done for us in His name. Amen.